Welcome to God on Mission. In this month's webinar, we'll be taking a look at what God is doing in Africa. I'm Jim Folsom, Communications Officer for GBIM, and I have the privilege of being your host today. I want to thank you for joining Dave Giles and Frank Poole, our Regional Director for Africa. As the editor of many publications here at GBIM, I have the privilege to hear amazing stories of how God is at work in our world. The problem is that in something like our monthly newsletter, Kairos, I can only feature one small article from each of the four corners of the earth. That 200-word article from Africa each month is certainly not all that is happening in that continent. And that's why we've created these webinars. This month we're going to focus on Africa, allowing everyone to have a bird's-eye view of how God is working through the staff and ministries of Grace Brethren International Missions. Each webinar is designed to take 30 minutes. Dave and Frank's interview has been pre-recorded. However, the last 10 minutes of our webinar will be a live Q&A, and I will be gathering questions for Dave to answer. So anytime during this webinar when you have a question, simply type it into your question box. I'll sort the questions and give them to Dave at the end, and he'll answer as many questions as we have time for. So without any further ado, let me introduce to you our Executive Director, Dave Giles.
I'd like to begin by imagining ourselves as a typical Grace Brethren family in a typical village in the central region of Africa on a typical Sunday morning. Sunday may be a day of rest, but that doesn't mean it's a day for sleeping in. So we're up at the crack of dawn. There's water to be fetched. There's a fire to be started. There may be chickens to feed or other livestock to care for. And of course, breakfast is a bit more complicated for us than opening a box of cereal. Now, since it's Sunday, we're expected to dress in our best clothes, from the oldest to the youngest. One never ceases to marvel at how clean the children manage to keep themselves in spite of having dirt floors and an outside kitchen. Around 10 o'clock, we can hear the ringing of our bell or perhaps the clanking noise of a tire rim, so we know it's time to start heading towards our church building. Almost everyone travels by foot. And so we're soon joined by others to form a small stream of worshipers that gradually grows to a bigger stream and finally into a river of men and women and children flowing steadily towards the church building. Now, buildings in the Central African region usually consist of sun-dried mud brick walls with a tin roof, which of course can be terribly noisy when it rains. But today's a beautiful day. And so we're glad to arrive and to be greeted by our choir that's already singing, welcoming us with their lively music as their bodies sway to the beat of drums. And since our church is fortunate enough to have electricity, we hear the piano and the guitars coming through the loudspeakers. We're greeted at the door by an usher who will direct us to our seats. In the more traditional churches, the men still sit on one side and the women and children on the other, squeezed together on hard, backless benches that continue to fill as the attention shifts back and forth from one choir to another. Now, at our church, we allow families to sit together, and we join in singing whenever we know the tune. Of course, along with our Bibles, we've brought a well-worn hymn book that we open at the appropriate time and sing hymns that may even sound familiar to many of those living in the West. Today, our pastor is wearing a coat and tie. Sometimes he comes in an African-style suit. In fact, all the key male leaders are dressed in suits and sit on a row of chairs located on the platform facing us. There are no video projectors or bulletins, so we have to pay close attention to a long list of announcements. It's really the only way we can be up to date on what's happening in the church and its activities. When the time arrives to take up the offering, the choir stand again to their feet. They belt out a lively tune, and the ushers move down the aisles, dismissing us row by row to form a line so that everyone walks to the front and deposits his or her offering in the box. Even the pastor and leaders join the procession. In churches located more in the northern region, you can still feel a sway to the music and a shuffling to the beat as we all move forward and we take our offerings up to the front. Now, we're not driven by clocks like many of our North American counterparts, and so our pastor feels the freedom to speak and speak and speak until he finishes his topic. During the sermon, the ushers will be walking up and down the aisles to ensure that the children behave. And occasionally we hear a crack and then a cry as their stick finds its target on the head of a misbehaving child. For the most part, however, our children know how to behave. In the more progressive churches, we have Sunday schools. But in most churches, the adults and children stay together. So Bible instruction for children happens in our boys and girls club that meet at other times during the week. Now, this simple Sunday morning scene is repeated in thousands of locations across the central region of Africa. In fact, the Grace Brother movement in that region now numbers over 2,800 churches spread primarily across the Eastern Central African Republic, Southern Chad, and spilling into Cameroon to the west, Nigeria to the northwest, into both Congos to the south, and now even eastward into Sudan. So, men and women, when we think about Africa, I want to invite you to let your mind dwell on the fact that over the past 100 years, Christianity has grown more quickly there than at any other region in the world. In fact, we're talking about 3,000% growth. We have to ask ourselves the question then, what growing pains do you think might accompany such rapid growth? To help answer that question, I've asked Frank Pool, our regional director for Africa, to join me. Frank and his family are from Germany, and they served 15 years in Chad. For the past 5 years, they've been leading our ministries in Africa while living outside of Stuttgart, Germany, and that's where Frank is located during this interview. So we're talking actually from both sides of the pond. And thanks, Frank, for being willing to join us in this webinar today.
Yeah, thank you for calling, Dave. I'm glad to be here with you, even if we are separated.
Thank you, too. And I want to focus our attention here on some of the characteristics that are really impacting the spiritual soil of Africa today. I think, Frank, that most of our listeners know that European colonizers dominated Africa during the first half of the last century, and that most countries gained independence only in the 1950s and 1960s. But the fact that they're independent countries now has not stopped outside forces from attempting to shape and control their lives. So describe a little bit the situation today of these outside influences.
Yeah. Well, you know, it's known since decades, internationally known, that there is a lot of oil wealth in Africa. And even if you look at the rebellion in Chad in the 80s, that was partly related to this issue. Even the recent rebel activities in Chad like a year ago or so, that was related to oil. Also, we see China coming in and other companies from different countries, United States, for example, and they're heavily involved in the exploitation of oil in Chad. Other African countries who also have oil and face similar challenges, which includes also a high rate of corruption. Beside of oil, there are other natural resources where richer nations like to have access, for example, having access to gold, diamonds, timber, or rare metals. And these kind of activities are really not easy to handle for countries there which have really to work hard to come out of poverty. And beside of this, we have an influence coming from Islam, where Islam really wants to spread. And this altogether gives a tough spiritual soil in Africa.
Wow, so much outside influence coming in and definitely impacting governments that are trying to establish themselves and bring people out of poverty. So that would be a first characteristic that impacts the spiritual soil. The second one is the fact that many young people are growing up in a world quite different than that of their parents. And yet many churches have not yet found a way to develop appropriate ways to reach out and to disciple children and youth.
Yes, well, this is a huge challenge, and we see that the world of a young African has changed rapidly. you see more and more people there have access to mobile phones, and I would say most of them have even one. And many of the young people have access to internet and therefore email. Only young people in the villages do have difficulties to be connected with the world. So all the leaders, parents, I would say most parents, cannot act or react fast enough to help the youth to stay strong in Christ. So one of the offers we give to the church is to partner to meet this challenge, for example, through introducing chronological Bible study and storying. And we do a study concerning the youth just to develop a good program in the School of Youth Ministry. But you are right, there are huge challenges for the young people.
Wow. And that's a second factor then. A third factor, well, to describe it to you, my mind goes back a few years to a meeting I had with a large group of very sharp leaders in the central region of Africa. And at one point, one of them stood to ask me a question. He basically said, if we are so evangelized, why do we still have so many problems? In other words, why hasn't the gospel produced greater transformation in our society? And I, you know, gave the best answer that I could think of at the time, but I've been plagued by that question ever since. How would you answer that question, Frank?
Yeah, first I would like to say Africa was touched by the gospel, was open, received Christ, many received Christ, and is still open to receive Christ. And my personal experience is that there is also transformation. But of course, yes, there are problems. And I just want to go back a little bit to give you more background to understand it at a more deeper level. When people receive Christ, most of them came out of traditional religion, and it became a challenge for the Christian leaders to teach them adequately that because they came to Christ in the thousands, they were extremely poor, could not read and write, and how can you lead them into Christ's maturity? So leaders had to be trained, and even among the leaders in the beginning, they were illiterate. There were a lack of teachers, a lack of good study material still there, and not just having enough well-equipped people. And that created for many a life having faith in Christ, but still on a more superficial level. And that can lead in a situation where some Christians may still keep elements of their old beliefs. So to say that Africa doesn't need missionaries anymore because they have the gospel is an error. We may not need a big number of missionaries, but we still need them to be able to help the church we partner with to face this challenge.
So we've discussed three factors impacting the spiritual soil in Africa today. There are many more we could list. We just had to narrow it down to three. These outside interests are struggling to capture the resources, both the material and spiritual resources of Africa. We identify a big gulf that exists between the world where the parents grew up and the world that their children are growing up in. And you've most recently described for us what happens as a result of rapid growth. Certainly no one is going to say stop evangelizing, and we're not going to tell churches to stop growing. They've done that, and the faithful work of many, many missionaries and many nationals has produced some phenomenal growth, but now we're looking at the backside of that and the tremendous need then to really develop powerful discipleship and leadership training ministries so that that growth can really produce mature disciples of Jesus Christ. And so the challenge is great. Frank, I'm going to turn our attention just for a moment to the rich history. Many of our listeners are aware of the fact that our first missionaries arrived in the central region of Africa back in 1918. I personally really enjoyed telling the story of James and Florence Gribble and the immense sacrifice from them in just getting things started there. In fact, we'd be happy to make that DVD of the James Ribble story available to anyone who requests it. But what's less known are the stories of hundreds of missionaries that followed. We're talking about evangelists, trainers of pastors, medical missionaries, teachers, supporting staff. For those of us who have been in the Brother Movement for years, some of these names are almost legendary. The Jobsons and the Tabers and the Goodmans, the Beavers, the Kennedys, Balzers, Garbers, Snyder. I mean, the list just goes on and on. And not just of couples and families, but of single missionaries, especially single women who made an enormous impact here. Ruth Kent, Ruth Snyder, Florence Bickle, Elizabeth Tyson, Grace Byron. I mean, we can just go on and on with this list, and that's not even including the people of the last 10 or 20 years. We see that they started churches, Bible schools, hospitals, orphanages, and many other institutions and programs trying to assist in the long-term growth and health of our churches there. But I think what might be the best use of our limited time today, Frank, is if we would go directly to a summary of our current ministries in the region. And I want you to describe what's happening today. And I guess we need to start this part of our webinar by focusing on a single word, and that's the word partnership. Everything that we do in Africa is centered around partnership with the African church and its leaders. And so it's not that GBIM or any of our partners from other parts of the world are autonomously working there, but we always come alongside and work in partnership with Africans. And now the list of these ministries is long, and so what we'll do now, Frank, and I'll name a ministry, and I want you to describe it to us in just a few words, and let's start with the Ministry of Church Planting and Development.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, we still have hundreds of unreached tribes in the region to bring the gospel to. So we have an area here where GBIM is working in since the first missionaries entered Africa. Now, today, we are partnering with existing church, the national church planting initiatives to make this happen. So currently, we have more than 70 national evangelists and church planters reaching the African nations. This is really exciting.
Wow. And of course, alongside of that evangelism and church planting, there must be a tremendous need for literature, for literacy, for teaching people how to read. What's happening in that area?
Yes, I mean, this is still a huge challenge, as many of the people who find Christ cannot read and write. So we want to help to overcome here. Overcome the challenge, also a lack of good literature to reach the youth, to make disciples, to help pastors is a challenge where we work hard. And of course, our national partner do material in French and in other local languages.
So let's move a little bit beyond literature and literacy to talk about theological education. We've been involved in that area for decades. What's the current situation?
Yes, we are working, we are partnering with a theological seminary in Bangui. We are partnering, or we have 8 Bible schools in the Central African regions. We realize they form the key leaders for tomorrow. We are investing in the creation of the James Bible Ministry Center. Training center where we will have a department for youth, for theology, for evangelism and church planting. We are investing in a Doctor of Mystery program. So altogether, it's really exciting, and believe that through this, there will be more change and more people will find Christ and people will find this maturity in Christ.
And just tying together a couple things that you've mentioned so far in this interview, we are working through partnership. We are responding to the requests of the Africans as to how they feel we most can assist them. And one of those areas that they've identified is the one you've just talked about, which is in theological education and really making those programs expand and be more and more current and more meaningful. And so it's encouraging to hear progress being made on that front. Let's move now to medical ministries. That's something we've been involved in since 1918. What's the status of the medical ministries today?
Yeah, we do have 2 hospitals and 8 dispensaries in the CER. We have one hospital and also 8 dispensaries in Chad. And many of them are in remote areas. They saved many lives physically, but also spiritually. The gospel is preached there, and people find Christ. At the moment, we are planning to create another clinic in Bangui just to release pain of not having enough medical help there in Bangui. So altogether, it's exciting, and there's still a lot to do.
So if anyone is interested in medical ministries and ministries among children and youth and theological education and literature literacy, there just are many, many opportunities, and we need some staff in those areas. Let's all continue to pray for that. Of course, many people's first exposure to the central region of Africa may come through the fact that the church is partnering in sponsoring a hand-in-hand partnership school, which is a way to reach out to orphans, or through the Project Hope and Charity Orphan Care Centers there in Bangui. Tell us more about the purpose and the focus of orphan care.
Yeah, these are wonderful projects, and they really help greatly to relieve the suffering of the widows, and also the suffering of more than 2,000 orphans in the CAR. The church here is really challenged, and of course, through the Hand in Hand project, is engaged to release the pain, but it's still enormous. So I'm very, very grateful for each one who is engaged here to help, and I'm sure the future will tell us and will make it visible how wonderful it is to invest in orphans.
Well, and really investing in them in so many levels, and specifically in discipleship. And mm-hmm. So that's a part of our commitment to be discipling a new generation of leaders there. Of course, talking about orphans leads us into the question about AIDS, because a lot of these orphans have been produced out of a context where AIDS is much more widely spread than we would hope it would be. What's happening in terms of AIDS prevention and these ministries that we call True Love Waits and True Love Stays?
Yes, we have it in a CR and also in Chad. And we are partnering here with local churches or with church districts to bring a biblically based message to the young people. True love waits, or to married couples, true love stays. So it's an effective program which helps thousands of young people already to live a life of sexual purity. We created clubs, and people come together just to encourage each other to live a life which pleases God.
Well, time doesn't allow us to explore other things like the area of vocational training. Of course, we have staff there involved in maintaining physical plant, their accounting. And those issues are big because the partnerships are so broad and so extensive. Our guest house, we have specialized ministries that involve partnering to help reach business professionals and government leaders with ethics training. We have Radio ESCA. All these things take some time to unpack, and I guess we ought to direct the attention of our listeners to where they can get more information in the annual prayer guide. There are a number of pages dedicated to the leaders who are leading these ministries, and also on our website, a lot more background can be found there, and I would encourage people to explore that more, and also to explore the options of short-term ministry in Africa, which is great. But Fran, let's turn our attention now to the future. If we were to take a moment and dream about our ministries for this region for the next 5 or 10 years, what are things that we'd like to see?
Well, I like to see, or we like to see, a strong network of godly church, government, medical, business leaders spread across the central region of Africa. And these men work together to mobilize the African church, address their vast spiritual and physical needs of the region on all levels. I want to see a church motivated to reach the many unreached, coming from different ethnic groups and religion and beliefs. So you see, there's still a lot to do. But thank you very much for asking.
Well, we've enjoyed the opportunity to interview you here for a few moments, and I'm going to turn it back now to Jim, because our listeners were invited to send in some questions, and we'll see if we can field those questions. So thanks again, Frank.
You're welcome.
Well, yes, Dave, we have a few questions here. We talked about the need for leadership training in Africa, and we've heard something about the James Gribble Leadership Training Center. Can you give us an update on progress on that?
Well, Jim, I appreciate the question very much. In fact, I spent several hours just this morning working on that. This arose out of the request of the Central Africans to partner on a level worthy of the opportunity before us. We're talking in the Central African Republic of about 2,400 churches, and so there was a need to expand leadership training and to make it on multiple levels. And part of that need then led us to believing that we needed some bricks and mortar. We needed to construct what the Africans then chose to call the James Gribble Leadership Training Center. Many people are aware of that. We broke ground for it a year ago. So property has been purchased, plans developed, the government approvals have been obtained, and recently we've completed the first four duplexes, which ultimately then will house eight student families. Those have become the temporary headquarters for classes, which allow classes to be given right on site there. You can imagine the enthusiasm then because of the movement and number of people that are there. But our real need now is to break ground on building what's going to be called the Learning Center. Ultimately, the Learning Center will have 12 classrooms, a library, and a computer center. It's a two-story, very attractive building. And we are working right now on raising funds for that. God is blessing. We are pretty close to having the 60% needed to be able to break ground. Our goal is to know whether we can do that or not by April 18th. In fact, my most recent report tells me we're only $24,000 shy of being able to give the go-ahead on that, but we will have to have that money in pledges and in actual cash by April 18th if we're going to move ahead. Otherwise, we'll need to postpone that, and that certainly would be a disappointment to many people. So probably a long answer to a short question there, but the Learning Center we see as very important. We'll ultimately house the seminary, the Doctor of Ministry program, the new School of Youth Ministry, the new School of Evangelism, and other local classes for laymen, but right now needing to move into that Learning Center and its construction.
Okay, well, I'm afraid this is kind of my plug on that, Dave. So we're so close. How can people give if they feel led?
You can go on to our website, gbim.org/Gribble, G-R-I-B-B-L-E, or else send the money into us. It's Project 8030, project number 8030, and we'll be happy to do that. You can call our offices and talk to Dave Lewis, our stewardship officer. He'll be happy to instruct you through that. But again, we're praising God for a lot of money raised so far, and very much concerned then and praying that this last amount would be raised within the next few weeks.
Well, another question we have is we've heard about the Summer School of Evangelism that they've had for several years now, but this was going to be the first summer without Dodge, the leader of that. How did all that go?
Well, to locate us geographically, we've talked about the James Gribble Center, which is leadership training in the Central African Republic. You go north now to Chad, and for a number of years, the main training, one of the major and most significant training efforts has been through what you refer to as the Summer School of Evangelism. That's where men and women from across southern Chad come together. It's primarily men coming together for 10 weeks of intensive training, then being sent out to evangelize and plant churches for 10 months. And Daji Samuel, our beloved brother there, who the Lord chose to take home just the last year, he was one of the major driving forces behind that, along with missionary Frank Poole, who was a part of our interview today. And so the big question was, what would happen to that summer school? We're pleased to inform you that it went ahead on schedule. Certainly, Daji's absence was deeply felt. but Frank and his team, of course, a number of key Chadians being a part of that, were able to do that, and there actually is an optimism as we look toward the future. And I'll add on to that the fact that when I was last with Dodgy, which is some 18 months ago now, well, less than that, I guess about 14 months or so ago, he shared with me one of his dreams was to add on to the Summer School of Evangelism and create a school based on the same pattern, this short time together and long time out practicing in the field and repeating that over the years. But he desired that to be almost on a university level so that we'd be able to send Chadian evangelists north into Sudan, or west into Sudan, I'm sorry, east into Sudan, north into Libya, and northeast into Egypt. And praise God, with the guidance of men like Larry DeArmy and Pastor Keith Shearer and Frank Poole and a number of Chadians, that school is now started. I don't even know that it has, well, I guess it does have a name, but you translate that roughly as the Missiological School, and that is the almost like a summer school evangelism on steroids there. And the first 12 students have been accepted. They've been through their first class, and those classes will continue then periodically over the next several years. So lots to report there.
Great. That's great. Well, I have one thing here. It's not a question, though. Heidi Sisson is in Bangui right now, and she's listening in. And she says the Bangui staff wants to greet everyone who is listening. It's 8:30 p.m. there.
Well, hello to Heidi and the rest of the crew, and several of us looking forward to seeing you in May.
And then one final question. Oh, Heidi also says it's 95 degrees there. And I,
Not that way in Monona Lake, Indiana.
No, not even close. Maybe half that. In what ways can people be involved with the ministry in Africa?
Well, there are many ways, and obviously prayer being fundamental. I think that we often hear that challenge, and then we want to move on to things that we think are more practical. But the spiritual battle for the hearts and minds of people in Africa is waging as intensely as ever. And your intercession through prayer, through following the prayer book, by signing up for missionary prayer letters would be very much appreciated. And so we all must be praying. But there are many other ways on top of that that you can build on that prayer commitment. And one of the most practical ways would be to sponsor one of the children in our orphan care ministry, or to sponsor one of the students that's involved in one of the Bible schools there or in the seminary. And those become, as my wife and I sponsor both an orphan and a student family, that becomes a way monthly to be demonstrating our commitment and support for them, and I know that that's a big encouragement. There certainly are opportunities to go over and to serve if you have professional abilities in medicine and administration from time to time and computer skills. They're just in construction. There are teams that go over there and help us out. Now, I say go over there, I'm referring to Cameroon, I'm referring to Central African Republic, to Chad. Primarily, those are the three areas in which to which we send teams. There are internships, there are go teams, and there are opportunities as well for pastors to go over and to help with some of the leadership training with teaching. So we'd be happy to speak with any of you more about that. Just call our office, and we can connect you with the people who can give you more information.
Well, thank you very much, Dave.
Well, let's close in prayer then. Father, we want to ask your blessing on our ministries in Africa. We are so grateful for 90 years of faithful service there, and for the men and women, both African and European and North American, who are working together on multinational teams to bring hope and to bring healing to a part of the world that has tremendous need. But also, Father, we know we need to sit at the feet of our African brothers and sisters and learn from them about sacrifice, about commitment to Jesus Christ, about a passion to share the good news with the lost. We need to learn from them about the simplicity of just loving our neighbors and beginning churches that don't require so much infrastructure and that can really be focused on people. So mutually together, may we walk this path as brothers and sisters in the Church of Jesus Christ, one in which we are both enriched and in which the gospel of Jesus Christ really abounds in that region of Africa. Thanks for our technology that we can take advantage of today, for those who have participated in this webinar as listeners, and Father, we ask your blessing upon them as well. We pray these things in Jesus' name.